Well, good morning, everybody. Like Kyle said, my name is Max. I'm the college and young adult pastor here at Grace, and we are in Psalm 100. So what do you say we dive right in? Kyle gave you a little bit of time to turn there. I'm going to read it for us, and it'll also be on the screen if you need it. So Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Mike, our pastor, our teaching pastor, is out for 2 weeks, and so he asked Jacob and I to teach while he was gone. Jacob got lament, and I got thanksgiving, so that's pretty sweet. Last week, Jacob did such an awesome job talking about lament, and one of the things that he kicked us off with is he kicked us off with a group of our kids from our kids' ministry, and he was asking, what makes you happy and what makes you sad? And it was such a great question, especially because I don't know if you were in the room, but as adults, we struggle to come up with what makes us sad more so than our kids do. It comes quicker to them, what makes them sad. And I think also, probably in a way, what makes us happy, it comes to them quickly also. One of the things they said was, a little girl said, My dog makes me happy. And Jacob said, what's your dog's name? And she said, Max. And I was like, oh, that's perfect. Number one dog name in America. So that doesn't surprise me, not in the least. And Jacob pointed out that I am the golden retriever of Grace Community Church. Honored, truly honored to be the golden retriever of Grace Community Church. excuse me. And honestly, it was a funny moment. It was a funny moment for me because I've gotten that a lot in my life, and I love it. So Jacob, don't feel like you embarrassed me in any way. Impossible, first of all. I love that. I love that encouragement of being the golden retriever and being having a childlike faith or being whimsical. Like it's been a part of my life. Going to camps, I would get like the joy spreader award. You know, everybody gets like a camp award. So there were moments where I struggled. I was like, I'm pretty deep and profound, too. I'm not just like a golden retriever. But I always appreciated what was seen in me. But I wanted to press into something that I think truly we all wrestle with. And it is that we are so tempted to believe the identity that we've given ourselves or that others have given us more so than what God says about us. We're so tempted to believe I am just a golden retriever. That's just who I am. And we sometimes operate in this singularity of how we view ourselves and our relationship with God. Sometimes it's a personality quirk. Sometimes it's a past sin. Sometimes it's a relationship that has marked us in a particular way. All of these things are part of being human. They're part of life. They're part of who we are. But we focus, laser focus, on this idea of how we identify ourselves or how other people identify us, and we lose sight of what God says about us and what God says is true. And as we've been praying through the Psalms, as we've been talking about praying through the Psalms, something struck me, and it's that our relationship with God is not singular in the conversations that we have with him. It's not singular in the way that we relate to him. I thought about my relationship with my own children, and my relationship with my own children is not one type of relationship. Last Sunday, I was doing announcements and praying for the Honduras team, and first service went off without a hitch, and then we're in the commons, and my oldest, Jones, hits his head, not very hard, he's okay, but he hits it on a sharp edge. And I didn't know this happened, but Elijah Helmezi walks up and says, Max, Jones is hurt. And so I look up and I see Jones walking towards my wife, Chrisley. I call her Grizzly. And so he's walking towards Grizz and he's got little red spots on his shirt. And I'm like, oh snap, that's blood. He's hurt. He's down bad. So I go over to Chrisley, who's got her hand kind of like on the back of his neck, and there's blood like going down her hand, okay? And I'm like, Jones is like out for the count. So like I go up, I kick into action, I kind of like make a little cup on the back of his neck, and I start walking him towards the bathroom. And, you know, people are like, what do you need? Like, how can we help? And I had just that morning, I'd seen Amy Starr and Danny Price, who are both pediatricians, and I was like, maybe try to find Amy or Danny if you can. And we walk into the bathroom, and coming out of the bathroom stall is Dr. Danny Price. I don't know if this is too much information. There it is, yeah. He's coming out of the bathroom stall, and I'm like, perfect timing. Jones is bleeding everywhere. And so Danny immediately starts looking at it. Max Sue, who's also a doctor, comes in and provides a flashlight. Josh Jones, who's also a doctor, is right outside the door. In the middle of this, Amy Starr knocks on the men's bathroom door and like pokes her head, and she's like, everybody good? Okay, got enough doctors. I'm going to go to the service. I mean, literally like four or five doctors just be in the church. It was an awesome moment. The moral of the story is, great place to get hurt. So come on Sunday mornings, put it in your calendar. If you need to practice a backflip or something, the Commons is the place to do it. But Jones is crying hard. Like, Jones is really terrified. His head is bleeding. This is all very new territory for him. And he is just weeping. And I'm getting to just be a dad. And I'm getting to just hold him. And I'm getting to tell him that he's brave. And I'm getting to kiss him on his cheek and, you know, allowing the 17 doctors to do their job while I just hold Jones. But that's not the singular relationship that I have with Jones. That's not the sole relationship that I have with him. On a Sunday where what Jacob shared was incredibly powerful in so many of our lives about lament, it struck me that we're moving into Thanksgiving, which is such an incredible response to the lament that we feel. So often, gratitude is a practice that we can have when we are in the midst of practicing our lament. And it was this moment where I started to realize the Psalms that we're learning to pray, it's an ongoing conversation, each one of them feeding off of the other. It's a relationship that we have with God the Father. It's a relationship that we have with him where we're not singular in the fact that we are just head wound crying in his arms. But there's so much to our relationship. There's so much to my relationship with Jones. There's moments where we play. There's moments where I discipline him. There's moments where he lets his lamenting be known to me. There's moments where I get to encourage him, where I get to love him. It's this relationship that's bigger than one single thing that we do. And so today we talk about gratitude. Today we talk about the practice of giving thanks. And if we're not careful, we can allow for the identifiers that the world has given to us, that the things they say are true about us, or the things that we maybe, when we look in the mirror, we see about ourselves, to define what it is that's valuable about us. We can make ourselves just a golden retriever. We can do kind of the cat-dog comparison. I don't know if you've ever heard the cat-dog comparison, but there's even, you can Google it if you want to dive deeper into this, but there's like a diary of a cat and dog where the dog's diary is like 8 a.m., food, my favorite, 9:30, car ride, my favorite, 9:40, the park, my favorite. And then it gets to the cat's diary and it's like day 983 of my captivity. They taunt me with dangly objects and feed me some kind of dried hash while they dine lavishly on fine meat. And we have this idea of there are cats and there are dogs, and we place ourselves that way. I am this or I am that. What if what you are, the key identifier of what you are, is you are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of God. Matthew 18 tells us about a childlike faith. Many of us maybe have heard this idea of a childlike faith, a whimsical faith, a trusting, vulnerable faith that puts ourselves in the arms of our Father regardless of situation. Lament, gratitude, rejoicing, asking our dad for something. In the midst of discipline, we are content and free to be in the arms of our Father. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 2, it says, "And calling to him a child, he put him," this is Jesus, "and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" A lot of times we look at this idea of a childlike faith, and we feel more like a bruised, battered, fully aware, sinful, wayward child. We look at our life, we look at our scars, we look at the things that have marked us, and we say, truth be told, I am more prodigal than anything else. We hear about this childlike faith, And the way that the ESV commentary describes this passage, it says the humility of a child consists of childlike trust, vulnerability, and the inability to advance his or own cause apart from the help, direction, and resources of a parent. Listen to that again. The humility of a child consists of childlike trust, vulnerability, and the inability to advance his or her own cause apart from the help, direction, and resources of a parent. And when we hear that, we run into the way we see ourselves when we look in the mirror. We run into the way that other people speak of us or think of us. And we say, I'm not a child. I'm not a child. But the gospel says, yes, you are. The gospel says, yes, you are. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins. He saw you in your sin. He saw you in the wages of sin and death. And he sent his Son to die on the cross for your sin, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life and be a son or daughter of the Lord Most High. You are a child of God. When we place our faith in Jesus, the gospel comes in and it immediately restores our identity to being children of God with freedom to have a childlike trust, vulnerability, and an inability to advance our own cause apart from the help and direction and resources of our Father. He changes who we are. He transforms who we are, and we are freed from the power and penalty of sin. We begin a life declaring something different than maybe what is natural for us to declare, like a declaration of worry, and we turn our life into a declaration of gratitude. So like I said, Jacob talked last week about lament, and he told us, turn to God in prayer, tell God what you're feeling, trust in who God is and what he's done. And as we move into Thanksgiving, we are heading in a direction of gratitude being a declaration that comes from trust. Gratitude is a declaration that comes from trust. So with lament, we're turning to God in prayer, telling God what we feel, and trusting in who God is and what he's done. With gratitude, we are declaring gratitude, and it comes from trust. And our trust comes from the relationship that we have with God. And I want you to see this in the psalm that we're studying today. The declaring that we have of gratitude, the serving with gladness, the giving thanks, the praising God, the imperatives, the six imperatives that exist in this short psalm come from a relationship that we have with God. So let's look at Psalm 100 again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This declaration of gratitude. Know that the Lord, he is God. And then check this out. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. Check this out. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We are reading a psalm. We are reading poetry. We're studying something that God has written to us in his word that should produce an emotion and a feeling out of us. A lot of times we read all sorts of different kinds of literature in our life. We read text messages, we read emails, we read memoirs. I don't know if anybody still reads memoirs. I've never read one. I'll have to check it out sometime. We read memoirs. We read when our air conditioner breaks, we read the diagnostics on an air conditioner before we call the repairman to come fix it for real. We read all sorts of literature, but we read them differently depending upon what kind of literature they are. And truth be told, if we read one type of literature, assuming it's another, it can be really hard to understand. And when we write a certain kind of literature, assuming we're writing another, we can be really hard to understand and really confusing. Like when we write a work email or an email to our professor, like it's a text message, right? Confusion can exist. And so what kind of literature we're reading matters, and we're reading poetry. What does this psalm produce in you in terms of a feeling? What are you picturing when you picture making a joyful noise to the Lord, serving the Lord with gladness, coming to his presence with singing? What must be true about your heart and its posture to come into God's presence with singing? What does it produce in you when you read about the relationship that he is God and he made you? He is God and we are his. He is God and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The relationship that is being won inside of our hearts, that we are his children. I am a son of God. I have freedom to approach him with gratitude. I want to show you a way that we approach God sometimes with other kinds of declarations, one of those being worry. A lot of times we approach God with a declaration of worry, and that declaration of worry is a sign of the doubts that we have, the questions that we have. Our anxiety in some situation oftentimes comes from a question that we have about God. And there's two spots that I wanted to turn to in Scripture. One is Matthew chapter 6, and it talks about anxiety. And maybe some of you know this passage because you've struggled with anxiety, and you've turned to this passage to ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to do with this anxiety that I feel? And so in verse 31, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all those things." That's what they seek. "And your heavenly Father," listen to how comforting this is, "your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." The anxieties that we feel, God knows. He knows. He sees you. He hears you. He knows. But then he gives us further instruction. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He gives us instruction in the midst of anxiety and worry to seek him. Maybe it's the relationship that we have with God that would actually be the remedy for the anxiety that we feel. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. God is an all-knowing God, knowing how he created us, knowing his children, knowing what declaration would produce trust. And a declaration of gratitude would produce trust. And trust comes out of a relationship that we have with God. And as we read this psalm, it encourages us towards thanksgiving through a relationship that we have with him, knowing that we are his. So I want to use another form of poetry for us to maybe better understand this point, and it is a children's book called You Are Special, written by another Max. Hey, Max is in the room. Okay, this book I've been reading to my boys and makes me cry every night. I'm hoping that it doesn't make me cry this morning. But it's this story about these wooden people named the Wemix. I think that's how you pronounce it. I don't know. I'm giving it my best shot. It might be the Wemix. Wemix. Anyway. It's this story about these wooden people named the Wemix, and they have this tradition in their culture where if you've done something bad, or if you're ugly, or if your paint is chipping, or if you're not talented, you get a dot. And if you do something good, if you're pretty and tall, and you can sing well, and you can jump high, you get a star. And these Wemix go around giving each other dots and stars. But there's this maker of the Wemix named Eli, and he lives at the top of the hill. And there's this one Wemix named Punchinello who has just dots. Like, he's just a guy that carries a lot of dots. He's convinced that he's not very special, he's not very unique. And he meets this girl, Lucia, and Lucia has no dots and no stars. She has nothing stuck to her. And Punchinello is just shocked by this. He's like, how is it possible that you have nothing stuck on you? And she says, because I go to see Eli every day. She goes to the maker every day. And so Punchinello starts thinking, maybe I should do that too. And he has a night of doubt where he says, I'm a little scared to do that. I doubt it would help. I don't want to go see him. And then finally he works up the courage to do it. And he walks into the maker's room, and he continues to doubt himself. He decides he's going to turn around and leave until the maker says his name. He says, Punchinello. And Punchinello turns around. He's like, you know me? He's like, yeah, I know you. I made you. And you have this moment. I'm like a total adult sitting here on the couch reading to my children, but I have this moment where I'm like, of course God knows you. He made you. Like Punchinello, of course the maker knows you. There was a moment where he put you together on his table. He crafted you. He made you the way that you are. Of course he knows who you are. And he says you are special. And that's where we get this, that's where we get to this point in the story. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I'm not very talented and my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? And Eli spoke very slowly. Because you are mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping that you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met Lucia, said Punchinello. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will. But it'll take time. For now, come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and he set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as Punchinello was leaving, you are special because I made you and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. This is a form of poetry. It's a form of poetry. And as we sit and read it, we feel something. We feel something deeply about ourselves. What if the one who made us, who says that we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture, what if he really loves us? What if he really believes that you're special? Like, truly. What if his promise to love you is true? What would you declare with your life? How would you respond? Could gratitude be a declaration of trusting that that promise is true? Could gratitude be a declaration of trusting that the relationship God says that he desires with you and sent his son to have with you is true? It's real. Have you ever thought about the way that that might change the way that you practice gratitude? Because here's kind of a here's like a sub bullet point of something that we struggle with. It's that gratitude needs a recipient, and gratitude always has a recipient. And I'll give you an example. Many of us have had our power go out from storms, snow, wind, rain, maybe a really hot day, poof, power shuts down in Tyler, Texas. I don't know why. But our power's going out, and we're having these moments, many of us have had these moments where we're like, man, you don't realize how grateful you are for your power until you can't turn your light switch on or until your house gets hot, right? Am I right? Are we all on the same page here? Like, that moment happens. You're like, man, it's crazy how much you miss it when it's gone. And then it comes back on, and we say, oh, I'm so grateful that my power's back on. I'm so grateful that my house is cool again. I'm so grateful that I can flip my lights on or watch TV. That is an example of happiness, not an example of gratitude. I'm happy that my house is cold. I'm happy that my lights are back on. But that doesn't assume that I'm practicing gratitude, because gratitude has a recipient. Gratitude has a recipient. So I'll give you an example of a practice of gratitude. There was one particular time where our power had been out for a long time. And about a week into having no power, these trucks turn into our neighborhood, and I kid you not, it was like someone stepped on an anthill. People from our neighborhood are like coming outside, just standing in their front yard, just hoping and wishing that this is the moment that our power will come back on. And it's like the opposite of Santa's sleigh. Like, we're all bringing gifts out to this power truck, like half-eaten bags of goldfish. We're like, here, are you hungry? And we're like bringing stuff to these people, just hoping that they'll like, hurry, get our power back on. And there's a moment where the power comes back on and the street lights turn on. And I kid you not, you could like hear the neighborhood being like, yeah, woo! People are like clapping and going crazy, showing gratitude to like Tony, who fixed the power. And we're going up to Tony and we're like shaking his hand. We're like, Tony, thank you so much for coming out. We appreciate you, Tony. Tony's the recipient of our gratitude that our power has come back on. There is always a recipient to our gratitude. So when we practice thanksgiving, when we pray gratitude, what is the recipient? So often we practice gratitude towards a person or a thing in the way that we pray. But God and God alone is the recipient that deserves our praise and our gratitude. So when we practice thanksgiving, when we practice gratitude as children of God, we practice it to our Father God. We practice gratitude to God, the maker of heaven and earth. We practice our gratitude to him. And it is wild what he begins to do in us, how he can rewire and transform and change us. The Lord is a worthy recipient of our worship. And when I say Lord, I'm using the name that is used four times in this psalm, which is his covenant name, Yahweh. God has made a promise to his people. God has made a promise to us. And we see this all throughout Scripture. And we hear of his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And he makes this covenant with Abraham, and this covenant continues all throughout the Old Testament and moves into him sending his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. And God's promise, when he looks at his people and says, "I love you," is backed up by the way he has moved and loved us actively all throughout Scripture, all the way through Jesus, is loving you today and will love you into the future. So God saying, "I love you," is not just something nice he says, it's his promise. I love you is not just God's kindness, it's his promise to you. The relationship that we have with the God, creator of the heavens and the earth, who loves us as his sons and daughters, is a relationship built on the trust of his promise and his love for you. And what we declare in response is gratitude. And this is what leads us to worship, because worship is an appropriate response of the awareness of God. God, I am aware of who you are as my father, and I'm aware of what you call me as your son or daughter, and I will worship you, and I will praise you, and I will thank you, and I will declare gratitude for who you are. And God begins to work in us as we respond in that way. You are a son or daughter of the God who made you. Let's respond in worship as a church. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for who you are and how you love us. God, thank you for the way that you proclaim your love for us in the promise that you have kept, in the way that you've made us, in the way that you see us. God, would you help us as a people to not be singular in the way that we see ourselves or the way that we see you based on the things that have marked us. But God, I pray that we would be marked by you and you alone. God, that it would be what you think that matters most to us. And God, that we would live in a way that is a response of worship for how you love us and how you care for us. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection. And God, we pray that you would help to open our eyes more and more to the ways that that is good news. And God, I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't know that to be true or hasn't, God, that it would pierce their heart now. That the way that you love them and the way that you see them as your child would hit them, that they would see it, know it, believe it, and respond to it with a life of worship lived for you. God, we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.